Welcome to Numbers 26 and Numbers 27. I'm not going to read them this morning, but I will be reading bits of them as we go through. I'd encourage you to maybe read these verses or these chapters for yourself afterwards. Just a reminder that we will probably, if this is true, Simon, put your thumb up, we will probably be going to breakout rooms afterwards. Yes? Yeah, good. And there'll be a couple of questions. If I forget to give them to you at the end, somebody remind me and I'll tell you what the questions are. So we're going to pray together. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that it means absolutely everything to us. We'd be lost if we couldn't read your word and learn more about you and about your love for us and your son and his death and resurrection for us, about the ministry of your Holy Spirit and the way that you use your church. So this morning, as we read it again, please speak to us through it. Warm our hearts towards you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm particularly thrilled that this morning, Pete mentioned the fact that it's Pentecost this Sunday. I hadn't even realized. Isn't that a terrible thing to say? And of course, Pentecost is originally a Jewish feast, 50 days since Passover. And the festival remembers the fact that God has given to us his word. And it's particularly appropriate this morning. We're coming to his word, to what is quite a difficult passage. I'll tell you why in a minute or two if you haven't already noticed. I must admit, when I first got the text that said, this is your passage for today from Simon, I looked at it and I thought, gee, thanks, Simon. But then I read it and I prayed over it and I studied it, and I have to say that God has got me pretty excited about Numbers 26. And so now it's not so much, gee, thanks, Simon, as gee, thanks, Simon. It's really an interesting passage. So within the stretch, Numbers 26 and 27 that I've got, there are three issues here. We start off in Numbers 26 talking about the census, not the first census that's happened in the Old Testament so far, but this particular census. And then in 27, we read about the daughters of Zelophehad. Hope I pronounced his name correctly. And then after that, the handing of the baton of leadership from Moses to Joshua. Now, there are two things that make today's reading just a little bit complicated. The first is that essentially chapter 26 is just a list of names, many of which I find very difficult to pronounce, and which spans 65 verses. I don't intend to read all those verses, but I do want to read you another verse from Scripture. Particularly appropriate every time we turn to God's word, but especially this week when we remember that original meaning of Pentecost. Let me read it to you. 2 Timothy 3 verse 16. Many of you know it without even turning to it. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So in the light of that verse, we can come to Numbers 26, and knowing it was breathed out by God, we can ask the Holy Spirit to teach, reprove, correct, and train us for righteousness so that we can become complete and equipped for every good work. I've met people in the many years since I became a Christian who proudly claimed to be the Lord's. And yet they've admitted to me that they hardly ever read God's word. Let me say that it's God's word that makes us complete. And we really need to read that word if we're going to be equipped for every good work. Such people are lacking something really important. And since all scripture is inspired, how sad if we only read the comfortable verses or the easily understood verses or ignore those that will take work and study to come to terms with. Some of the most precious things in creation need real commitment to unearth. And hidden in chapters like Numbers 26, there are gems simply waiting for the Holy Spirit to reveal to us. So let's get on with it. Within these verses, there is much that we can learn. And the past, the present, and the future are laid out before us in these two chapters. Let me read then a few verses that are dotted through Numbers 26. I'll read the first sentence and then some other verses through the chapter. It says in verse 1 of 26, after the plague, the Lord said to Moses and to Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, take a census. So the first few words just set the scene here. After the plague, that plague that came upon the people of Israel because of their sin. Verse 9, the sons of Eliab, Nemuel, Dathan, and Abiram. These are the Dathan and Abiram chosen from the congregation who contended against Moses and Aaron in the company of Korah when they contended against the Lord. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up together with Korah when that company died, when the fire devoured 250 men, and they became a warning. But the sons of Korah did not die. So from those first three verses after the plague, now we come to verse 9 and we read another example of Israel's sin causing the punishment of God to fall upon them. Verse 19, the sons of Judah were and Onan, and Ur and Onan died in the land of Canaan. I don't know how familiar you are with Ur and Onan, but Genesis chapter 38 tells us a little more about them. Verse 7, but Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord put him to death. Genesis 38 verse 10, what Onan did was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and he put him to death also. So another example of sin leading to punishment. Verse 60, and to Aaron were born Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. But Nadab and Abihu died when they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord. So this chapter takes brief glances over its shoulder and sees that the path behind them is littered with sin and failure. And in each case, sin is punished by death. And the final verses of the chapter just tie it all together. And the terrible consequences of Israelite past action is there for all to see. Verse 63 then. These were those listed by Moses and Eleazar the priest, who listed the people of Israel in the plains of Moab by the Jordan at Jericho. But among these, there was not one of those listed by Moses and Aaron the priest who'd listed the people of Israel in the wilderness of Sinai. For the Lord had said of them, they shall die in the wilderness. Not one of them was left except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. So in Numbers 26, the people look into the rearview mirror, and what do they see? Sin and the terrible consequences of sin. Let's just hold that in our minds and look to the present. Not our present, but the present of the people that this chapter 26 is talking of. So just to continue that first verse that I started reading a little while ago. After the plague, the Lord said to Moses and to Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, take a census. This chapter is all about the census that was taken of the people of Israel. Take a census of all the congregation of the people of Israel from 20 years old and upward, by their fathers' houses, all in Israel who are able to go to war. And Moses and Eleazar the priest spoke with them in the plains of Moab by the Jordan at Jericho, saying, take a census of the people from 20 years old and upward, as the Lord commanded Moses. The people of Israel who came out of the land of Egypt were. And then you get that long list of names. So do you see what's happening here? Whilst reminding the people of whence they come through rebellion and idolatry and apostasy, God is saying, by my grace, despite the past, I'm doing something with you. I'm molding you into a mighty army fit to inherit the land that in my mercy I promised you. Your sin has been dealt with, but now you are a new people. I've cleansed you of your sin, and you're a new people ready for the future that has been prepared for you. And what is that future? Numbers 27 now, moving into the second chapter and verse 12, it says, the Lord said to Moses, go up into this mountain of Abarim and see the land that I've given to the people of Israel. So here's the future for God's people. There is a land that has been given to them by the grace and mercy of God. This isn't a whim on God's part. This isn't a good idea that's just popped into his head. It's been part of his plan for his people for years, for eternity. Genesis 15 verse 18, God speaks to Abram and he says, on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. And God spoke to Abraham's son as well. He spoke to Isaac, and he said, to you and to your offspring, I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham, your father. And as if that weren't enough, God then spoke to Abraham's grandson, to Jacob, the son of Isaac. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Do you see how far back the plans of God stretched? And God's plans and God's promises will always come about in his time, in the fullness of God's time. So, look at what this chapter before us is saying. I have chosen you. You who were rebels and sinners who were far from me. Your sin has been punished by death, but my promises stand. I'm preparing you to enter into those promises. The way ahead will be difficult, no doubt, but there will be opposition and warfare. But I've made provision. And nothing will stand in the way of my promises and their fulfillment for you. God is a promise-keeping God. He never reneges on his promises. He always keeps them. And the people respond in faith. So are you with me this far? This chapter, Numbers 26. Thank you, Hannah. thumb raised. So, this chapter speaks of the past, the sins of the past. It speaks of the present. You're a new people. The past is dealt with. And now at this point in time, I'm preparing you. I'm making you into an army. And it speaks of the future, the way ahead, the battles and the victories and the glorious place into which God has promised to bring his people. But before I deal with that anymore, a couple more things about the present for those people in the time of Numbers. Every man over the age of 20 and able to serve in the army is included in the census. Oh, I love this. I love Numbers 26. I didn't really know it at all before, but I love it now. I love the names. I love the sound of the names. I love to wonder what these people were like, how they felt about the war to come. And just a word of warning, however, if you read this through and you're likely to be welcoming an addition to your family in the months and years ahead, don't follow the example of verse 32 and call your son Heifer. I don't think he'll like it very much. I was once walking through a field years ago back in Dorset, and a herd of heifer chased us out of the field, and I've been very careful about heifers ever since. But if you think that's bad enough, in verse 23, don't call your son Pua either, because I don't think he'll have an easy ride through school. But my favorite is in verse 40. The best name is in verse 40. And there's a fella there called Ard. It's good, isn't it? I'm Ard, I am. Yeah, but what's your name? So Ard is my favorite of all the names in the whole of that chapter. But you know what? I'm really thrilled by verse 46. Really thrilled by verse 46. Asher had a daughter named Sarah. And I want to know so much more about Sarah. Why is she mentioned there? She's mentioned again in Genesis 46, verse 17, as part of Jacob's family that went down to Egypt. And the Midrash, that ancient Jewish commentary on the Old Testament, goes some way to satisfying my curiosity. Sarah sounds a really interesting character. But one thing's for certain, whilst only a few representative names are mentioned here, every individual man was noted in this census. Nobody over the age of 20 and fit to fight in the army was left out. The whole purpose of a census is that it's not an approximation, not an estimate, not an educated guess. Everyone counts in this army of God, and everyone matters, and everyone makes a difference. A census emphasizes the fact that the individual is part of something much bigger, that if one falls, the whole is affected. And that brings me to the second point about this particular census. It underlines the inevitability of conflict and, of course, the inevitability of victory. That whilst the wars will definitely come, they will bring this generation into the land that's been promised to generations before them. There will be difficult times ahead, and sometimes it might seem more like a trudge through the trenches than a stroll in the park. But they don't fight alone. Their promised home waits for them. And I really want to stop here and just preach that. But in fairness to the passage which Simon has given me, I need to mention two other things very briefly before I come back to this. I just want to drop into chapter 27 and talk about one of my favorite little nuggets in the Old Testament, the daughters of Zelophehad. I love this little interlude, just half of a short chapter, but full of faith, full of faith in the future, faith in the fairness of God, and a faith that is completely fearless. The status quo in Hebrew law at the time of the writing of this was that when a man died, his estate fell to his sons, with the elder son getting twice as much as his brothers. Deuteronomy 21 tells us that. If there were no brothers, then the estate passed to the nearest relative. And Zelophehad had no sons. His estate, as Hebrew law stood, should have gone to his nearest male relative, and his daughters should have received nothing. Now, this is clearly important. It's got to be important because this predicament is mentioned again and again in the Old Testament. Numbers 26 and 27, Joshua and 1 Chronicles 2. And I love that so many of these passages list the names of the daughters individually. Mahlah, Noah, Hoglah, Milcah, Tirzah. And I love the fact that these five women set such an example. They go to the tent of meeting and stand before the top man. They stand before Moses and Eleazar, the high priest. They stand before the leaders and the whole assembly to plead for justice, that their father's name will not be lost. They know that they have a right of access. They know that God is just. But also think about this for a moment. These women set an example in faith. There is no doubt in their mind that God is going to fulfill his promises and that the promised land awaits them. Give us property among our father's relatives, they say. They know that they're going to inherit the land. They know that the land is going to be divided up amongst the people, and they want a place to remember the name of their dad. There is real faith here, a real understanding that God will not let them down, and God will bring them to the place that he has provided for them. There are no provisional clauses in their statement. And these fine women stand as a lasting symbol of faith. And I tell you what, I just want to take half a moment to say thank you to God for all the examples of faith he has shown me over the years throughout my life, often in the person of strong women. Women have been strong in the face of injustice and prejudice, strong in the face of suffering and mistreatment, strong in families where they stand alone for God and his Christ. Zelophehad's daughters knew that God would keep his promise, and they wanted to be part of that promise. And their fearless intervention brings results because Moses takes the predicament to God. Now, that's an indication for every good leader. Moses doesn't make a snap decision. He doesn't arrogantly think that he's got all the answers. In a fine example to leaders throughout the ages, he seeks the mind of God, and from that moment, Jewish law is changed forever. When a man dies now, he gives his inheritance to his son. If there's no son, give it to his daughter. No daughter, give it to his brothers. If there are no brothers, give his inheritance to his father's brothers. If his father has no brothers, give it to his nearest relative. Job done. And chapter 27 shows us the moving on to God's preparation for the next phase of Israel's history. Moses is soon to die, and Joshua must be ready to take on leadership. What a man Moses is. What a fine example he is to us all. There are no complaints from Moses about injustice after all his years of service that he's not going to be marching into Canaan with his people. No blaming of anyone else for that fact. He could perhaps have found someone to blame. It says in verse 14, because you rebelled against my word in the wilderness of Zin when the congregation quarreled. Many of us might have said, well, if they hadn't have quarreled, I wouldn't have been in this mess. We'd have tried to blame somebody else, but not Moses. That's a fine example, isn't it? Don't blame other people for your sin. Accept your own responsibility. What a fine example he is. And Moses sets another example here. What he's really concerned about is the new leader, is about God's people. That the congregation, and I quote, of the Lord may not be a sheep that have no shepherd. I remember years ago when I was at Bible college, a man of God once said, remember that success of a person's ministry can't be assessed when he leaves a church, but 5 years after he's gone. What a great man Moses is. All his concern is for God's people and God's glory. And God tells him to anoint Joshua. And Joshua was the right man. How do we know that Joshua was the right man? Well, of course, because he wrote a book. No, not because he wrote a book. Not because he's got a book named after him. We know that Joshua was God's man, was the right man, because scripture tells us he was a man in whom is the Spirit. Would that that could be said of all of us. And just one more thing, in case you're feeling a little sad for Moses, this great man is not forgotten. Deuteronomy chapter 34 just sums up this man of God. There has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, none like him, for all the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and all his servants and to all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. And just in case you're still feeling a little sad for him, let me remind you that one day Moses did, in fact, visit the land of promise, looking out from in instead of in from outside. Centuries later, in the company of Elijah, and representing the law and the prophets which witnessed to Christ, Moses and Elijah talk with Jesus on the mountaintop at the Transfiguration. And now, in the 5 minutes that I've got left to me, let me return to Numbers 26. We left the people of God being counted, prepared as an army for battle. I said that there will be difficult times ahead for them, and sometimes it will mean, as I said before, a trudge through the trenches rather than a stroll in the park. But they don't fight alone. Their promised home awaits them. And we have much in common with these people of God of centuries past. Like them, we look in the rear view mirror. And like them, we recognize sins and failings. And like them, we have to acknowledge that sin leads to death. In fact, the Bible says that we're already dead in trespasses and sins. But whilst for the people of God all those years ago, our whole generation had to die so that eventually this new generation could get into the promised land. For us, it's different. Oh, so different. We deserve to die for our sins. There's no argument about that. But in his love and mercy, Christ took our place on the cross. He died for our sins so that we might have a place in our eternal promised land. And from the moment we repent of our sin and turn to Christ for forgiveness, our names are recorded too. Yes, not in a census, but in a book. The Bible calls it the Lamb's Book of Life. Speak of such a book. And chapter 21 speaks of heaven as a city, and only those whose names are written in the book can enter. Only those who've recorded as being cleansed Lamb can enter that great city. Let me tell you this, those of us whose names are thus inscribed in the Book of Life, because our sins are forgiven in Christ, have something else in common with those ancient Hebrew people. Being Jewish meant being in the army, and being a Christian means that we're in an army too. Conflict is inevitable for us as well, against principalities and powers, against the world, the flesh and the devil, against temptation and often our own instincts. But look, for the people of God, it's only the men over 20, only those able to fight who are physically fit who are counted. Not so for us, ladies and gentlemen. Anyone can be a soldier in the army of God if they're saved by the love of God and the blood of his Son. God wants every one of us to be active in the army, not just the physically fit, not just those over 20 and under 60, not just the men in God's army. There is no minimum age. Every prayer counts. We don't have to isolate ourselves from the war if we're over 70. What a calling we have. What a purpose we have. The young, you young people listening to this, do you know every time you pray, you're entering the fray? You're part of the army if you know Jesus. The young, the old, the married, the single, the widow, the sick, the able-bodied, the disabled, the unemployed, the millionaire, all members of God's army, all standing shoulder to shoulder, none not counted, all equal. And I want to remind you that in the New Testament, Christians are described in military terms too. Paul speaks of Epaphroditus and Archippus as fellow soldiers. 2 Peter 2 likens Christians to soldiers. And we in 2020 are soldiers too. And so my call to you, if you're not in the army, my call to you, if your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, join the family today. Have your name inscribed in that book and join the army of the redeemed, ransomed souls, born again by the Spirit of God, heaven bound. And one verse to finish up with. You are no longer strangers and aliens if you are saved, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Our comrades are not just the people on this screen. Our comrades in this army are not just the rest of the people of Hill City who are not on the screen. Not just the other Christians in Torvine, not even just the people of our generation, but our comrades in this army are the saints of all ages and all nations, tribes and tongues, under the headship of Christ, one with himself. I cannot die. My soul is purchased with his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Saviour and my God. The Jews eventually took the land that was promised to them, and if you're a Christian today, so will you. May the Lord bless you.